Would you please open up to the book of James, chapter 3. We'll be considering verses 1 through 12 this morning, James chapter 3. I wanted to take just a moment before we read God's word and get into the teaching for today, just to say something on a personal note, to ask for prayer and also to ask for patience with me as your pastor over the next 3 weeks. I have all of my coursework due for the completion of my Master's of Divinity. So the end is in sight. All of my coursework is due in 3 weeks. I have some odds and ends to finish up over the next year. I'll probably walk next May, which I'm not really concerned with. I'm just concerned with getting the work done, you know. So I say that because over the past 6 months, I've been taking 3 classes, which is the most I've ever taken while having a family and working full-time and all of that stuff. Had a stack of reading to do probably about like that. Picked away at it quite nicely for the first 4 months, and then thought to myself, I better kick it into high gear now. So for the last month, I've been, really grinding on stuff, trying to get the reading done. And then in this last 3 weeks or so, it's going to be a lot. And so I say all of that because I feel as if I have not been as attentive to you as a congregation over the past month, especially. I like engaging with you. I like making phone calls and meeting and being in homes. And that's where I feel best as a pastor. I feel like I'm doing my job when I'm doing that. It's been tough the last month, and it's going to be real tough for the next 3 weeks. So pray for me, and also please be patient with me. My hope is that when this is all done, I'll be able to re-engage with some real strength as a pastor to you afterwards. The study is important, though. I've been really blessed by the classes and all of that, so it's important on another level. So keep me in prayer if you would, and please be patient, and Lord willing, I'll make it through, and it'll be good for everyone. So with that said, let's come to our text this morning, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, a very beautiful text, one that ought to be very practical. We should pay much attention to it. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1, hear now the reading of God's holy word. Not many of you should become teachers, James says, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. Isn't that true, church? We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into horses' mouths, we are able to guide them so that they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. Verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a ruthless evil, a restless evil rather, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. As we study the book of James in particular, and even just think in general about life, we might be tempted to think to ourselves, you know, it's really our actions that matter most to God. It's really our actions that are either most powerful in terms of their ability to do good, or also most sinful in their ability towards evil. It's our actions that matter most to the Lord, either for good or evil. And it is true, our actions are indeed significant. James has reminded us of that, hasn't he? That faith without works is dead. We need to be doers of the word, for example, James says to us. And so our actions are a concern to James and to God. We need to be concerned about the things that we do. But here in this text especially, James reminds us of this simple truth that words matter. Words matter greatly to God. And words, though they might seem insignificant to us, have a very profound impact upon ourselves, the one who speaks those words, and upon those who are around us. And so James has been exhorting us in this way. He's been exhorting us to be doers of the word. He encouraged us to be slow to speak and quick to listen, that we might receive the word, all the way back up in 1:22 through 25. But he says to us quite quickly, we must be doers of the word in that text. We must do the word of God. And so we are to do the word. We are to live out the faith in obedience to the commands of God. We are to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained from the world, for example, in verse 27 of chapter 1. And we are to show no impartiality or favoritism as we live out the Christian faith in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2. So James is speaking to us often about deeds, about what we do. What we do matters. But James is also trying to make us aware of this fact that our words themselves are also very powerful and matter greatly to our Lord. You know, we might reason to ourselves. They're just words. They're nothing more than reverberations that come from our vocal cords and they're articulated by our tongue and by our lips. You know, there's nothing to them. There's no substance. There's no weight to them. You know, they're light. They're insignificant. Our words do not necessarily matter. But James clearly says something else to us in this text. He wants us to know that words are powerful. They flow from the heart of man. They have the ability to persuade man deeply. They communicate thoughts and ideas that have a tremendous impact upon our lives and upon the course of human history. Words start wars, church. We should remember that. Words start wars between nations. Words also start wars within our homes, within our marriages. Words move nations. They carry within them the power of life and death, as the book of Proverbs reminds us. And this is what James would want us to see, that our words matter greatly and that we are to honor God not only in what we do, but also in what we say. And in this text, in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 3, James considers the tongue. Of course, he's not considered with the tongue literally, with this piece of meat in our mouths, but he's concerned with the words that come from it. And he sets forth three basic principles in this text. And here they are. First of all, the Christian who controls his tongue is able to control the rest of himself. Secondly, the Christian who controls the tongue does good for himself. And thirdly, the Christian who controls the tongue is doing good also to those around him. And so, firstly, this principle, the Christian who controls his tongue is able to control the rest of himself, I think is a very profound one. He starts off by saying this strange sort of thing to the churches and to the Christians to whom he is writing. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Kind of a strange thing to say. Maybe it was this, that many of them had aspirations to be teachers. And when we think of teachers here, we should think not of school teachers necessarily, but teachers within the church, pastors and teachers. Maybe many of the people to whom he was writing had that desire to become teachers. And within the church, there is some honor that goes with being a teacher. And perhaps some are very much attracted to that. And James would warn folks to say, don't run to that. Don't be quick to pursue that goal of being a teacher. Why? Because you know that we who teach, James includes himself in that category, we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So think hard about becoming a teacher. Don't run to that, because there's a strict judgment that is coming your way. The principle here that James sets forth is that we all stumble in many ways. You and I would say amen to that. We live every day and we struggle with sin and we stumble in many different ways. There's temptations around every corner. There's the potential to stumble and fall around every corner. That's true of all of us. But he says here, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And here is the truth about being a teacher. There is an opportunity to stumble in words always before you. So every time I stand up and preach the word of God to you, there is this great potential that I say something that is false. There is this great potential that I say something that is insensitive, hurtful, you know, ill-timed, ill-put. It's just so easy when you are always talking to stumble in your speech, you see. So he's saying be careful about that. Don't run and don't desire to become a teacher necessarily, because the potential for error is great. You're saying so many words, and it's easy to make a mistake when you are saying those words. So don't run to that. I think it's also true of teachers or pastors that they have the potential of stumbling, not only when teaching in settings like this, but also when doing counseling. You know, it's amazing, you know, people come and they say, well, what do you think about this or that? Or I'm having this particular problem. And there you are on the spot needing to give some sort of response. And if you don't have control of the tongue, if you're easily ruled by your emotions and passions and such, it can be so easy to speak a word that is untrue. It's a great danger. And even this is true for teachers. Well, just conversing in general, you know. I think those who have positions of leadership in the church especially need to be very careful to control their tongue, even in day-to-day conversations, so as to communicate truth and to say things that are uplifting and honorable to God. And so there is this danger here in becoming teachers, this potential to stumble because words are abundant there. This is what the book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. It's a principle for all of us to be the kind of people who just don't say a lot. This isn't encouraging being the kind of person who is antisocial and, you know, always private and never conversing in a healthy way. But rather, this is an encouragement to, you know, let your words be few and to think about what you say before you say it and to not allow things just to come out of your mouth in an uncontrolled sort of way. And so that's a very good principle for all of us. But of course, the teacher within the church is in a position where he must speak many words in his teaching. And James says, don't run to that position because you need to first have control over your tongue. Teachers will be judged with greater strictness, James says. Scriptures speak to this elsewhere. Matthew 12:36 tells us, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. So we'll be judged not only for our actions, but also our words. And then Jesus rebukes also the scribes in Luke 20:46-47. He says, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. So those who had that position of teaching within Israel in the days of Jesus, Jesus says to them, because of their wickedness, they will receive the greater condemnation. But there is this principle set forth here by James, and I think this is the main point that he is trying to make, that if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. He is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. James has already made it clear, and he will again in this text, that no one ever attains this perfection. We are sinful creatures, and therefore we stumble in many ways. But the point and the principle is this, that if someone gains control of their tongue, then they are also able to control the rest of themselves, because control of the tongue is the most difficult of things to acquire. It might be easy to restrain yourself from punching someone in the nose. Okay, that's fairly easy for most of us, you know, to have that kind of restraint. It might be fairly easy to restrain yourself from punching a hole in the wall when you're angry, right? Or from stealing something from someone else, or from doing those sorts of actions. You know, most of us have acquired that level of restraint in life. Typically, we have that kind of restraint. But I would imagine that most of us have a much more difficult time not allowing angry words to flow from our lips in a moment of difficulty. Or restraining ourselves from talking ill of someone else when they're not present, you see. See, that's a different kind of restraint. That's a different level of restraint. Why? It's because words just flow so easily from our lips, don't they? They just come off naturally, and we find ourselves in the heat of the moment just saying things, and, you know, there it goes, off into space, and it's said, and it's done, and, oh, but to be the kind of man or the kind of woman who strives for restraint of the tongue, and to attain that to some degree means that we have probably also learn to restrain the rest of us as well, our actions. And that is what James is calling us to here. He at once acknowledges that this is a very difficult thing to attain, and not many attain it if anyone at all, perfectly, of course. But nevertheless, we are being called to this, to be the kind of people who are concerned not only with our actions, with our behaviors, with what we do with our hands and where we go with our feet and so on and so forth, but even to be Christians who are bringing glory and honor to God by what we say and also by what we don't say, the restraint of the lips, you see. That's what James is calling us to here, and I would imagine that most of you think or thinking to yourself right now, well, here he goes again preaching to me. He's thinking of me, isn't he? Some of you come up to me after service from time to time and say, you were looking at me, weren't you, when you were preaching? I have to say, no, I promise I wasn't. I'm just, in general, speaking to the congregation. But those sermons that feel like that, it's likely that way because the sermon itself, the text, speaks to an issue so precisely to something we all struggle with. And this is definitely one of those issues. Isn't it, church? Say amen. We're not an amen church. But right now, if you agree with me, please say amen. Amen. Okay. So I'm not the only one who struggles with this. The control of the tongue, the restraint of the lips. We all do, but we should strive after it so as to honor God, not just with our deeds, but also with our words. He sets forth this principle here also, point two, that the Christian who controls his tongue does good for himself. You say, well, where do you see that in the text exactly? I see it here in the illustration that James uses. Look at what he says in verses 3 through 5. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And so there is one obvious principle here that I've heard emphasized time and time again in reference to this text. And that is, even though the tongue is small and seemingly insignificant in comparison to the rest of our body, right? I mean, just such a small thing. And then you look at that in comparison to the muscles on the arms or in the legs. You say, you know, comparatively, it's just a small part of who we are. James is saying, though it is small, it is powerful. It has the ability to direct. But I think that the illustrations are interesting, and they have to do with this. These two things mentioned, the horse and the ship, are directed by and controlled by and guided by small things. Though they are large and strong and significant, they are both controlled by very small things. For the horse, it is the bit in the mouth. It is a pretty amazing thing if you've ever stood next to a horse. They're large animals. They're very intimidating animals. They're very strong animals, but that we can sit on the top of them and make them do what we want them to do with just a small bit and to guide them down this trail or that is a pretty phenomenal thing, right? And in the same way, you have large ships and they have large sails, at least they did in the days that James was writing. And how amazing it is that even against currents and winds and waves, that ship can be directed to a certain destination by the use of a very small rudder, a very small piece of the ship compared to the rest of it, right? And I think the principle that James is trying to set forth here is that, though you would not think of it at first, your tongue, though it is small, is powerful. And it has this ability. It has the ability to control the rest of your life. It has the ability to direct you and lead you and guide you to certain places. And that is why I say that the Christian who learns to control his tongue does good for himself. Because not only do our words have an effect upon those around us, they certainly do, and we will get to that in just a moment. But our words have a powerful effect upon ourselves, don't they? Think about it, church, for a moment. A few examples. When you speak a lie with your tongue, the whole of you is affected by that. Because now you are obligated to shape the rest of your life around the lie that you have just told. You must keep up pretense. You must now live out that lie, whatever it is. You must live according to it and make sure that you're not found out. And that one little lie, though it might have been insignificant, is now having an effect upon the rest of your life. Or when you take the time to gossip behind someone's back and you say things that are unkind or untrue about them, you're always wondering, will that get back to them? Have they heard? And so here you are in your relationships, and in your heart there is this division, this conflict that exists. between you and another person because you have spoken ill of them, and you're wondering, has it gotten back to them? Will they find out? Do you see how our words have the power to lead us and direct us and to influence the whole of our lives? Or what about the vows that we make? We commit to do this or that. We make wedding vows. We make commitments of smaller sorts, you see. And those vows, those words, though they are nothing more than just, again, the reverberation of sound waves coming off the vocal cords, you know, they seem so insignificant. Though they are just that, though you cannot weigh them or see them or put your hand upon them, they're powerful. They're powerful. And they affect us, you see. And for that reason, we as Christians ought to be very careful with the words that we speak. They have an effect upon others, but they also have an effect upon us. The application has to be this: bridle your tongues. Bridle your tongues. Let your words be few. The words that you speak should be thought through before you speak them. And this is not a license for those who are introverted in an unhealthy way to remain introverted, but once more, it is an encouragement for the fool to gain control of himself, to gain control of the tongue. We had a wonderful time at the Bolstering the Brethren event last night, and what we did was we went through the Proverbs, and we looked at many instances of what the Proverbs had to say concerning the tongue. I figure if we're talking about the tongue, we might as well go deep with the men and deal with this. I can post the outline for that later. I don't have the time to go into all of the instances in the book of Proverbs where the tongue is mentioned and the power of words and all of that, but certainly the Proverbs speak often of this issue, that the fool is marked by an excess of words. He's always talking without thinking, always vomiting forth opinions without having them fully formed in his own heart, always responding to the circumstances of life, but not in a controlled sort of way that is true to God or to the circumstance around him. So learn to speak things that are true. Learn to speak things that are true according to God. Speak God's truth as it is presented to us in the Holy Word. Speak things that are true according to reality, as they really are. Talk with that sort of candidness. Be a truthful individual in all things. And speak things that are true concerning the intentions of your heart always. Be true in your speech. Speak words that are good and blessing to others instead of words that are evil. You're affected by this. And the text before us this morning also makes it clear that others are affected as well. The third point of the sermon is this: the Christian who controls his tongue does good to those around him. It's a very positive and nice way of saying something that James says very negatively. Another way to state the same principle is the Christian who fails to master his tongue does great damage to those around him. And that is, of course, where James goes with all of this. In verse 6, he says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's a strong language here, isn't it, coming from James? Very strong language. But he's trying to communicate to us that we're to take our words seriously and we're to be very much aware of their destructive potentials and tendencies here. It only takes a small spark to start a large forest fire. We were just the other day driving up to Idlewild, where I was with my kids. We were going to go on a little hike, and we drove there on the highway past that point where the large fire last summer passed over the highway, right up by the fire station, ironically, and down to the south and back around the other side. Do you remember that fire? What was the fire called? I forget now, but they have names for all of them. You know, we were looking at that from Hemet going, "My goodness, is the world coming to an end?" You know, it was about a year ago, wasn't it? Massive fire, you know, massive efforts required to put that out, and lives put in danger and properties put at risk. And what was it, I think? Just a small electrical box that was improperly wired in a home, you know, down the hill there from that highway. And it went from that to this massively out of control inferno. And James is saying words are the same way. Even a small word that is spoken in an unthoughtful way can do great devastation. And it is amazing how destructive our words can be. They're destructive, for example, in our personal relationships, maybe our marriages and our friendships. Harshness in our speech does damage. Critical spirit in our speech does damage. Defensiveness in our speech does damage. Have you ever been guilty of that, to where someone is coming to you with some concern and you immediately respond defensively, you know, because you think they're attacking you when they're really not? Gossip does damage. Lies do damage. Those small words spoken spread so quickly. We also might talk about the power of words and the damage that words do within the church in regard to false teaching. Those false teachings have the ability to go into the ears and into the mind and into the heart and to spread rapidly and to create very much trouble within the church as well. We could even talk about things on a global scale and those ideologies that have had a tremendous impact upon human society throughout human history. I'm listening to lectures as I drive, about the great works and the great people of Western civilization, because I've just fully gone to the side of nerdism, and that's what I do with my spare time. But, you know, considering the ideologies of Hitler compared to the ideologies of Churchill, both of these men were powerful in part because they knew how to talk. They knew how to speak. They could persuade. The one ushering forth words of destruction, ideologies that were untrue and damaging, the other combating those same ideologies, saying, no, this is wrong, based upon what we know to be true from the God who made us. You see, so there was a war going on in World War I and II, not just between armies on the battlefield, but also there was a war of words taking place, and those words were tremendously powerful. We could also talk about worldly philosophies, that is, those philosophies that we encounter through the literature of the day or the television of the day. Whatever it is, we take it all in undiscerningly, and we forget that those words are communicating ideas, and taken into the mind and the heart, they have a tremendous impact upon us and upon this culture, and we need to be discerning in the intake of those words. And we should not forget and look back all the way to the fall itself in Genesis 3 and what was really going on there, except someone was speaking words. God had spoken His word, and then the serpent came and he spoke. He spoke. And so as we look at the course of human history, it all can be boiled down to the power of words to persuade. We ought to listen to the word of God, but instead we have listened to the words of someone else. And I think on a side note here, we should also take note of the fact that salvation comes to us through words. Through words and also through the eternal Word Himself, who is the Son of God. You see this, church, that words are powerful? That they matter greatly to God? Our actions do, that is for sure, but our tongue is a powerful and a deadly thing. It can be used powerfully for the good. That is true. James is not dealing primarily with that here. It can be used very powerfully for the good. But James is trying to encourage us to see that it is very powerful also, and in a deadly way. James says, and the tongue is a fire. It is a fire. It is a world of unrighteousness. That's a powerful image there as well. A whole world of unrighteousness, a whole universe worth of unrighteousness is gathered together and condensed into this little thing that we have in our mouths. You know, it's all there. Though it is small, there is a whole world of unrighteousness condensed there. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. In other words, it has the potential to stain the whole of you. And it is amazing how our reputations could be damaged so quickly because we just allow a word to flow off our lips in a careless way. It sets on fire the entire course of life. All of the fires, all of the wars and conflicts of life find their source in an uncontrolled tongue speaking from a heart ruled by sinful and selfish passions, you see. I mean, this needs to be considered, doesn't it? If we were to consider all of our conflicts, either personally or on a national level, I think they all can be boiled down to words and to thoughts and to ideas flowing from the heart of man. James is going to deal with that much more carefully in the text that we'll consider next week. And the tongue, James says, is set on fire by hell. And so a tongue devoted to the evil described in this passage is fueled by hell itself. It's fueled by the evil one. It is a ruthless or restless evil. I don't know why I want to keep saying ruthless. Maybe I learned it that way in the past. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. The point I want to make, church, to you is this. As you read it, it's possible to look at all of these descriptions of the tongue and say, my goodness, James, you kind of got carried away. Is it really that bad? You know, is it really that bad? And the answer to that question is, yes, it is. James is not carried away here. He is not exaggerating. He has not been caught up in a moment of passion on the topic of the tongue, but rather he is trying to grab us by the ears, if you will, and say, listen up. Stop living in such a way where you don't have any concern for the words that you speak. Stop living as if your words do not matter. They matter greatly. They are incredibly powerful. And so stop ignoring this. I took my kids shooting a few months ago out at Bee Canyon, and we had stuff up on the hills and a little rifle that they could handle. One of the first objectives that I had in taking them shooting was to scare them, right? To make this point. This thing can kill you. It does damage. And what better way to prove that point than to set up a grapefruit fairly close distance and to take the gun and to shoot it yourself and to watch that thing just explode, you know, just evaporate. And to say, did you see that, kids? Okay. And to say quite bluntly, what do you think would happen if you were to shoot someone with a bullet like this, or if you were to be careless and shoot yourself? Yep, same thing, okay. Sounds kind of gruesome and it's scary, but just have that image in your mind, okay, of what happens. So scare, this is a powerful thing. It does great damage. I think that's what James is doing here. He wants all of this to be in your mind, all of this rich imagery. He wants it there. The imagery of fire and spark and rudder and bit and hell and all of that. He wants it in your mind so that as you go about your life doing things but also speaking things, you realize that the words that come out of your mouth are indeed powerful. James then urges us as Christians to be consistent in how we use our words. He warns us of the danger of having a doubled tongue, of doubleness in the tongue. In verses 9 through 12, he says, this is so ironic, isn't it? Christians, you've all professed Christ, haven't you, in this room? I think the most of you have, to my knowledge. I just heard you sing songs of praise to our God. I heard you say amen just a bit ago to a biblical principle. You know, I heard you, even in this last hour, use your tongue in reference to your God. You've made commitments to him, you've agreed with him, you've praised his name. And I think what James is saying here is it's ironic how we use that same tongue to do wickedness. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And he is just saying to us as Christians, think of how absurd this is, that we use this tongue of ours in such contrasting ways. In one moment, we will sing praises to our God with it. We'll read scripture out loud, perhaps. We'll say prayers to our God. And in the very next moment, perhaps, we're cursing our fellow man who is made in the image of God. We're using it to bless and to curse. And what James is urging us to do here is to bring the tongue under control so that it is used consistently for one purpose alone. So that it is used for good alone. The blessing of our God, yes, but also the blessing of others. That we would speak words that are true and helpful and upbuilding to those who are around us. That our tongue would have a unified purpose, a non-divided purpose, that we would be unified not only in our actions, doing all things to the glory of God, but even in our words, speaking to the glory of God at all times and in all places. And then I think these examples that he uses lead us to a conclusion that he will develop in the passage that follows, and that is that our words have a source to them, don't they? Just as a tree naturally only produces one kind of fruit and not two, and just as a spring produces one kind of water and not two, so too the tongue is going to produce that which is in the heart, ultimately. And of course, this is a biblical principle that we see in the Old Testament and New, that it's from the heart that the mouth speaks. And James is going to encourage us more in the weeks to come to purify the heart so that we produce that which is good consistently. But church, here we are being confronted with all of this. And once again, you are at a position where you have a choice to make, having heard the word of God. There was nothing terribly fancy about this sermon, was there? Just kind of, here's what James said, and here's what it means. And now you are at this position where you can either look around you and say, yeah, so-and-so has a real issue with controlling the tongue, don't they? I hope they heard the message. Or, Lord, do I have a problem with this? Do I have a problem with this issue of just allowing my tongue to run loose in an uncontrolled sort of way? Here are a couple of thoughts of application as we move towards closing. First of all, would you at least acknowledge that words are powerful and stop denying that fact? Stop being so complacent about this, so careless about this. They're powerful. James makes that point for sure. And then also consider the effect of words in the marriage, in the friendship, in the church. And be moved by the word of God to take this seriously and to seek to bring those words into control that you might bring glory to God through the things that you say, realizing that what is needed more than anything is a transformation of the heart. Because it's from the heart that the mouth speaks. I'll close with this. It's a very brief outline of what we considered last night with the men. Thoughts from the book of Proverbs concerning the power of words. If you were to study every text in Proverbs that speaks to this issue of the power of words and they're good and they're bad, you would find these principles. Words are powerful because they penetrate deeply. Words are powerful because they spread, as James just illustrated to us. Words are at their best when they are honest, when they are few, when they are calm, and when they are apt, meaning when they are spoken at the right time and in the right way. And how do we transform our words? How do we make them better? In two ways, primarily, the book of Proverbs would tell us. Through study, that is being the kind of person who contemplates things, contemplates the world around them, other human beings and their perspectives, and also the word of God, and also to allow the word and the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our character, because from the heart, our words flow. Church, I pray that you would take all this into consideration and put it into practice in the week to come. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we confess together that we stumble in many ways. Sometimes we do wrong with our actions. Sometimes we do wrong with our thoughts. And sometimes we do wrong with our speech and word. And Lord, we confess all of that to you. And especially this morning, we ask that you would help us to bring our tongues under control where they are not in control. Lord, give us wisdom in this. Give us a desire to do it. Lord, give us the courage to go and to say sorry to those we have offended in the past with our words. Lord, give us self-control to go on from here. Lord, only using our words to praise your name and to bless those around us, Lord, with consistency. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your grace and mercy that you have both forgiven us of our sins if we are trusting in you, and also, Lord, you are sanctifying us still. You are purifying us. We depend wholly upon you, and we say this in Jesus' name. Amen.